Thank you, Lord. God, we praise you. Precious love, God done what He's doing in our lives, yours and mine. The thing I know that He is accomplishing in us is that elevation of belief, the ability to believe what He said. Your salvation is believing in Him. So if you believe on the Lord, you'll be saved. And that word that comes from Genesis to Revelation is that revelation of Him. And to believe that word is an important thing in our life. Also, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to Him must believe that He is. Must believe that He is. And it's interesting because as we accept Christ as our Savior, He puts a faith in us that takes us up over the resistance of doubt so we can receive it. In Ephesians, He told us that we're saved by faith. Unmerited favor saves us, but we have to believe in it. We have to believe that God actually gives us that cleansing of His blood, the forgiveness of sins past, the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn out the dross and keep us as we move forward. So all those things work in conjunction with what God wants. So He's bringing us to this place that we are encountering faith. The uncertainty that we are facing as a nation is astounding. But the certainty that we have as believers is greater.
Amen.
So God has this, and He understands the disparity between what we're seeing in the physical realm and what the Spirit would reveal to us in that stability of the kingdom of God, which creates in you and I that sense of stability as we walk with God. I want to go to 2 Kings. You know this portion of Scripture well. Ahaziah, who's the son of Ahab, fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber, which was in Samaria. And he's going to die from his injuries. That's the background. And he sends his messengers to Ekron, to Beelzebub, his false god, to find out if he's going to recover. And so we might as well read the story because I like the way it's written out. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 1, if I didn't mention that. I might as well start at the beginning. I told you this, but a little refresher doesn't hurt. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, held in check these people, these neighboring tribes, countries, if you will. This sense of rebellion comes when you have a lesser authority, lesser power. Ahab dies, and now the Moabites rebel. And it wasn't that they didn't want to rebel all along, it's just that there was enough sufficient power to hold them in check. So this story comes this way to us. And God explains to us these things in the Word because it's important to us. The thing about rebellion is that it springs up. When it looks like something is weaker than it was, you have a tremendous warfare brought against the weakness. And that's what Satan tries to do in your life and mine all the time. He tries to find a weakness in you that he can focus on and fight you with. And we've all been down that road enough that we've learned what some of those things are. It takes me a little while to figure them out. But what God does is brings us into this place that we come to no alternative except victory. You see, I'm going to stand for victory, or this thing is going to destroy me. And when you come to that kind of a place, you recognize you need God to do something in your life. And that seriousness with which you deal with those things is awfully important. So, Ahaziah has become king, and now there's this rebellion that's rose up. Ahab was a low water mark. and the kings of Israel, the leadership, had taken them the wrong direction. And out of that wrong direction came a rebuke from God and judgment. So now this king falls down through a lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and has wounded him. He's got problems in his physical body that are not going to be mended. And he sends a messenger and says to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this disease. So we see that in this decline of power, there is a reason behind the tremendous slide. And that is that these people that are in leadership don't believe in the real God. This man should have believed in the real God. Had no reason not to. And certainly he should know better than to inquire of Beelzebub. And these messengers that he sends out to get information is like sending for a fortune teller. It's like looking at your horoscope to see what your day is going to be like. That's foolishness. It's not just foolishness. It's actually asking for input to give yourself some sort of peace. And when you're looking for peace outside of God, you don't know God. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? And the angel of God sent this prophet to ask that. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, you shall surely die. How's that for a message? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. Depends on whether you believe that God told you that. This man didn't have faith enough to die. He certainly didn't have faith enough to live, but he didn't even have faith enough to die. Am I right? He doesn't believe this stuff. He's going to war with this man who said it. And he knows who said it. Listen. Verse 5, and when the messengers turned back on him, he said to them, why are you now turned back? How'd you get here so soon? You couldn't have possibly made it to Ekron. They said to him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again into the king that sent you, and send him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. This word from God was a confrontation to the mind of man. You couldn't get a message like this and not be shook to the core. And when the angel of the Lord told Elijah, Elijah stopped the servants, told him exactly what God told him. He didn't lighten up on it at all. He didn't make it a little easy on him. He didn't say, you know, I got some bad news, got some good news. That was none of that. Said, you're surely going to die. You're not coming up off this bed. And when he told the servants went back and told him exactly, verbatim, what Elijah told them. And he said unto them, what manner of man is he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and grew with a girdle of leather about his loins. That's fairly descriptive. If you are so hairy that you don't need any other description. He's girded with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite, new by name. How could you have no God in Israel and know the man who knew the God who shook the nation, prophesied against kings and kingdoms? How could there be no God in Israel? This man knew a man who walked with God. And what he's looking for is a power other than God's to somehow get him out of this situation. He knows he's desperately wounded. He knows he's going to die. Feels like he's going to die. And he believes that this is part of that punishment that came through the messages that were prophesied against his father and his lineage. Yeah. So he's going to bypass that man. I already know what his message would be. I'm going to go get, I'll get another God. I'll get another word. Start looking for something that will tell you what you want to hear, right? I like that. Everybody likes to hear what you want to hear. What God is talking to this nation about right now, we don't want to hear, and that is that He is going to bring judgment on the lawlessness and the sin. And we desperately need God to do something about the lawlessness in this nation. The escalation of violence is disproportionate to any time in this nation's history. We are watching people killed by the thousands in a single U.S. city.
Right.
And we're not talking about the terrible problem that's going on there. Young men shooting each other by the thousands. They can shoot and kill and maim and destroy, and this nation doesn't even pay attention anymore. We just have funerals and bury and have funerals and bury and have funerals and bury. But the issue is we've descended from the place of the blessing of God into a place where He's not blessing, and now it's time for you and I to decide that we're going to walk in the blessings of God. I don't want to walk where anyone else has walked. So he said this. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, "Thy man of God, the king hath said, come down." So there's a conflict going here because this king is now going to send 50 soldiers to escort this man to him. And I can tell you that there's a kingdom conflict going on. I've preached this message before. I love this message. But there's a kingdom conflict happening. There's a king who believes he's above the throne of God. He believes he's the king. And so he's going to send 50 soldiers to bring this man to himself, as though his authority can override the sovereignty of God. And when a nation begins to get like this, when we begin to hold contemptuous thoughts about God, we have reached a place of no return. This nation isn't going to turn around and go back. This nation's heading headstrong into the abyss of God's judgment. You and I are watching these things unfurl in front of us, and what we need is a sense of the sovereign protection of God. We need to know that there's something that God is doing, and it springs from faith. Now, this man is faithless. Listen to what it says. And Elijah said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So here's the issue that was going on. He didn't believe he was a man of God. You get that, right? He didn't believe he was a man of God. He just said it. So it's kind of a allusion with this thing. You're a man of God. We're going to come and ask you, as we recognize you as a man of God, would you please come down to the king? That wasn't what was going on. That's why Elijah said, "Well, here's the deal. If I am a man of God, as you say, if I am that, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you." So the proof was in what? Yeah, the proof was in the fire. And that's what God is doing right now. He's bringing me and you to a place that He's upping the ante on the impossible. Because it's going to look impossible to get through these days with peace. It's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's going to look impossible to get through these days with the financial things going on like they are going on. But it is not impossible. It's going to look impossible that the church should remain true to the Word of God and illuminate in a society that is turned hostile against it. But that's not impossible. God is going to accomplish these things in a people. You and I would like to be on the other side of this stuff, having done it right. That's what God's telling me and you. There's a way to walk through this stuff, and you'd like to arrive at the other side with me on your side and you on my side, because you'll be all right. If you stop moving in the things of God, what you do is vacate the safe place of God. And when you vacate it, you become like this nation. You become like this king. This king has vacated the presence of God. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but none was healed. So, name an Assyrian. That's Jesus' sermon to His people. Sounds exactly like the bite that's in this word right here. You see, God could have, if this man would have said, "I need a miracle from God," if he'd humbled himself to God. But he wasn't going to do that because he was entrenched in the flesh. Now listen. Now again also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king. Thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Thus saith the king. Thus saith the king. See, when you come to faith, you begin to live separate from things that would make you afraid. 50 soldiers show up to take you. Pretty much you can figure they could get it done. 50. Maybe not 49, but 50, probably 50 could take you. This man is defiant of what's going on because he is being led by the Spirit of God. God is angry with what's going on in this nation, and now there's this conflict between what this man believes is authority and power and what God knows is authority and power. And when you leave the authority and power of God, you're going to meet it head on. This nation is going to meet the authority and power of God head on, I guarantee you that. And it can be a place of peace and safety if you are in Christ, and at the same time, destruction to the people around you. Seems impossible. But I can tell you it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. And you know how this story goes. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, if I am a man of God, don't use that lightly. Don't use it as a subterfuge. Don't lose it. Don't use it surreptitiously. Don't come up to me and stroke me. It's like, oh, you, I know you're a man of God. You know nothing of that. I don't trust you. God don't trust you. He said, trust them. I intended to do something to him wickedly. And God wasn't going to send him with a wicked bunch of people to a wicked king who's chafed because his answer from God was not what he wanted. You can get an answer from God. You can get an answer of peace from God. God can speak to you harshly. That's what John the Baptist was. The Bible said that the law could be used lawfully. Paul says that in the New Testament, am I right?
Yes.
Use the law lawfully. John the Baptist used the law against the people because how could you know you needed baptism if you didn't know you were a sinner?
Yeah.
And these people all thought they were good because you've got to remember that John the Baptist wasn't sent to a sinful world. He was sent to the house of God. These people were the descendants of Abraham. They were the supposition. You could suppose that they were God's own elect. Am I right? They're still talked about as being the elect of God, the Jewish people. So here comes this word to these people that are supposedly the elect, and they've deviated from the things of God. What the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is bringing you back and bringing truth back. So when John came, he told these people that they had to repent. Just simply what? Turn around. In groups, it didn't matter. Yes, certainly as a nation, as a whole nation. But individually, you could. You could make a choice. You make a choice. Would you turn around? And when the Pharisees and Sadducees came who congratulated themselves on the ability to be above all the people, they were the religious leaders and they were more intelligent, more knowing, and they could battle any doctrine you had. They were well versed in the scriptures and they held sway over people and they could excommunicate you and kick you out of the kingdom of God. Ask the man who was healed of his blindness by Jesus.
Yeah, right.
He threw him out of the temple. Am I right? They said, how dare you who were born in sin correct us? You see, that's what's happened in this nation. Because God's got a word for the church in this nation, but we have this arrogant spirit that says, I already know more than you know. I'm already more educated than you are. I already love my doctrine more than I care about you at all. You see, we've broken up into denominations. And I say this all the time. But what we've done is we've chosen to define ourselves by what we believe. We no longer are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are defined by our belief. If you tell me that you belong to the Assemblies of God, you belong to the Assemblies of God. And that's a belief. You believe in the Holy Ghost. You believe in the Trinity. You believe baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You believe that God still moves in gifts. You believe that the church will never be perfected. You believe that there's sin, and that if you sin today, you'll go to hell tonight if you don't repent. And then there are Baptists. And there's a name. And the Baptists believe that you have to be born again. And so they go out and they find people everywhere they are to get them born again. And they believe that there's one baptism. The Bible says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. They believe that baptism is a water baptism. And so they believe that if you'll repent of your sins and be water baptized right away, you'll be saved. And they believe that there's no end to that word saved. You will be saved. But what they're using is an immersion in water as a word.
Right.
And the word meant something more than an immersion in water like John did to Jesus.
Right.
See, we call that as a baptism, right? So the name came to be a concept, and the concept was you have a religious man, dunk you in water, and then when he brings you back up, you've been baptized. But the concept wasn't that. It was a word that meant to be washed. So what the Bible said is if you will repent of your sins and allow God to wash you with the water of the word, you will be saved.
Amen.
But you can go back into the world and sin all you want and you think you're saved. You're not saved. The Bible said, he that continueth to the very end, the same shall be saved. So these doctrines are doctrines. But here's what happened. We wanted to have a name for our doctrine so that if I move from Thedford, Nebraska to Okmulgee, Oklahoma, I can go to a Baptist church and they will teach me exactly what the church in Thedford, Nebraska taught me. And I'm going to have his man on the planet. Why? Because I am satisfied and situated with what I believe. So what's happened is we've named conveniences of doctrine so that it is what you want to eat. What you want to eat. You go to Paisano's and order two burritos. Those nice people at Paisano's may be able to do it because they know what a burrito is, but you will not find it on their menu. Am I right? So what's happening is that we've got these ideas, we've got these doctrines, and the doctrines that define what we want to believe, so we can stay away from anyone that will confront us about what we believe. Am I right? I can stay away from what I don't want to believe. Then what happens is I'm ingrained in what I believe, and I cannot be changed. Because I will not go where someone else will tell me something that's different than what I believe. Shame on us. Shame on us. So what's happened to Christianity is we've defined ourselves by our clutches of belief. And we named ourselves, because that's what denominate means. To denominate means to name. Denominate. Name it. So we've named ourselves like the Tower of Babel. They were looking for the same exact thing when they built the tower to God. On the plain of Babel. And they wanted to name themselves so that they could never be scattered in the world. If you were in Ephesus, you could find this Tower from Babel doctrine. Yes. It didn't matter. You could be in Thessalonica. You could find this doctrine of the Tower of Babel. We're going to name ourselves. We're going to build a tower to God. God said, here's what I'm going to do with that. I'm going to put confusion on it so you can't speak the same thing. Christianity today has been cursed by God with confusion of tongue because we are like those people on the plain of Babel who could not speak to each other anymore and were not aware of how we can get past it, but we cannot work together. I don't care what you say. We cannot work together because we don't speak the same language. You get an Assembly of God or a Pentecostal holiness and a Baptist together. The Assembly of God guy probably won't kill him, but the but the United Pentecostal might. Because the harder you get entrenched in self-righteousness, the harder you are. And the less you appreciate the love and the grace of God. And so our doctrines define us that way. And what we need is to have something blow the names off the doors and so that you don't even know what you're getting into. I got a tape. I was dealing in a tent in Maryland. A man came up to me on the construction company. He said, Brother Rice, he said, I had never heard anything about anything other than the rapture of the church by the tribulation. And he said, you know, the things that you're saying compel me in the Word. I said, yes. And he'd given his life to Christ in the meeting. Baby Christian. So he said, you know, I don't know where to go to church. I said, well, I know of a pastor in Topeka, loves God. Man loves God. And I knew the man taught that there was a rapture of the church by tribulation. But I figured this guy could go there because there's a whole lot of things about now that are important. And whether or not you're going to get jerked up into eternity at this moment the way men say it, you know what? If it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen. I don't have to protect it. If you're not going to go before tribulation, I don't have to protect my theology. You just won't. And if you do, you'll be looking at me going, hey, how come you're here? Because I'm a praying man. When I saw you leave, and I repented, that's why. So we came back next year and said, wow, that guy's really precious. You told me about, but boy, is he hard on the... I thought I talked to him about no rapture before tribulation. He said he was really crotchety. I said, well, that's because that's what he believes. I said, now here's... He said, well, I don't know who to believe. I said, well, here's the thing. I'm going to ask God. Yeah. Because you need God to tell you which way is true, because you want to know the truth. You don't, even if you're my best friend, I want you to know the truth. It won't matter, because when God comes down and you receive the truth or you reject the truth, that's going to be a catastrophe, and you want to know the truth to receive it. I said, we'll pray. You know, pray. We prayed, and this brother took him to Haiti. When he was in Haiti, he was working in a church independent from that brother, and he met this young couple from Tampa, Florida. And he said, man, they started talking about the Lord. He said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, do you believe that Jesus is going to come back for his church before tribulation? They laughed. They said, well, it's not biblical, but it's what's taught by a lot of people. He said, well, can you explain it to me? Because he'd already heard me explain it. He wanted to hear them explain it. They didn't use any of the scriptures I did. Man, they just tore that stuff up that he was believing. So they said, hey, look, here's the deal. You've got to go back through the United States to a city that has immigration. Go through Tampa. Go to our church. Go to that church. So they were going to be there. They were still going to be in Haiti. But he goes back to Tampa, goes to the church, and it's called Oldsmar Baptist Church. And he's thinking, Oldsmar Baptist Church? Man, he goes in and the people are carrying their Bibles and they're rejoicing. Man, during the song service, they're speaking in other tongues and they're jumping around, bouncing around and having a great time. And he's thinking, Oldsmar Baptist, huh? And then the preacher did not know what that man asked. He did not know what that man asked. But the sermon that morning that had been preached probably 100 times in that church already was about no rapture of the church prior to tribulation. And when that guy came back, he said, Brother Isley, God gave me my answer. God gave me my answer. And so I brought you some. He had cassette tapes. That brother did. And I listened to his cassette tapes. Wonderful pastor. And he was a Baptist pastor. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. And man, he was just going to change everything. And so he was going to take down the sign. God said, no, leave up the sign. He said, well. God said, the sign's just a sign. He said, the church is what you are, right? Amen. He said, let people come in and find out. That's like Paisano's having a big sign out in front, try a double burrito. And then this tape, this pastor said, that people come in, they'll sit down for a little while, and pretty soon they're out the door. Boom. And you see the husband saying, honey, this ain't a Baptist church. It's the sign, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the door. It's what I believe. I came in here to be comfortable. I didn't come here to see the Holy Ghost move. I don't believe there's a Holy Ghost.
Wow.
See? So how do I find out this new information if I encapsulate myself in a theology that keeps me safe from all other theologies? That's why God didn't name the church. So I didn't put a sign on his church. He wanted you to be led by the Spirit of God because you would find the real church if God would lead you to the real church. And when you got there, you get a real message. And when you got the real message, you could go anywhere in the world and find the same thing because God's a real church all over the world.
Yeah.
So it is. And you don't need a name to get there. You don't need a sign that tells you what time. Somehow God will get you there.
That's just how God is. Either he's that kind of God or he's not. If he's not spontaneous, look, if you have a God who can talk to you, if you have a God who has picked you out and is leading you, he can lead you to a place you don't even know where you're going. I drove into Fort Morgan, Colorado, trying to find the house of a friend, and I just said, God, you know where he lives? And I've forgotten the address. I've written down on a piece of paper, but you have to carry the paper with you. And I had not. And I'm driving down this street, and God said, turn here. This would be the street that he would live on. I turned down the street, and yes, indeed, God led me to this man's house. I was going into Denver one time with Bill Rudin and Gary Feynman, and I was going to stop at a lady's house, but I went to church with Sister Poston, and I'm driving past her, driving to her house, and I go past the King Superstore, and God tells me she's in there. And I went on to her, and I told the brother, I said, I think she's in there. I go on to the house, she's not home. I get in the car and head back to King Super's. I go into King Super's, and I'm walking just down the front aisle, and I'm looking down every single aisle because I knew she was in that store. And that brother was with me just following along. I see her down the aisle. I said, Sister Post, how are you doing? She said, what are you doing? I said, I came to talk to you. She said, in King Superstore? I said, well, I went to your house, but the Lord told me and said you were here, so I came back. Yes. You see, that is the way God is. He's still that kind of God. But this sense of communicating with God is based on a relationship that he's really real. This king had no sense of the reality of God. And he knows that there's a prophet, and he knows that prophet has power, but he wants to resist that power because he's all in conflict inside, and the conflict comes because he's with conflict with what God is doing. And he doesn't want to believe that God is doing what God is doing. And that's where you and I are today. God is doing some things in you and me to get us ready for the things that are coming. He's doing something in this nation. And if we could see how quickly these things were going to happen, you and I would be glad that God is reminding us about faith. He's that kind of God.
Amen.
Tom, that led the song service this morning, lay a dying. He was in a coma, near death. I mean, he was in a coma, near death. And I talked to Linda several days before that because he'd gotten so bad that he couldn't communicate. And I said, you know, do you have a will? Because all of his finances, he kept all the money in the bag in his back pocket and it was zipped shut and she couldn't get in it. Well, not exactly like that. But when somebody passes away, everything you own that's in your name doesn't transfer to anybody until the state comes in and checks these things out. And I realized that, Linda, and this is how we were at. I'm just telling you, I was not getting rid of Tom. It appeared Tom was going into glory. I knew I would see him again. I knew she would see him again. But I knew that there were financial things that needed to be dealt with. Several days later, she called me. She said, Brother Wesley, he's still in coma. And she said, but when I came in the room, the Lord spoke to me tonight and told me to rebuke death. And when she said that, what I told her was, then he shall surely live and not die. But he shall surely live. If God told you that, Linda, the man will live and not die. You see, there's this walk with God, that the voice of God is imperative. And when you need it, because the devil's telling you he's on life support, he's not going to live, he's going to die, and then God speaks to you and tells you to take authority over death, and you need somebody that has a word of authority that comes from the throne, you need somebody that can back up and say, well, then this is what's going to happen, because then when faith gets touched, it stands steadfast.
Yeah.
And the man sang this morning as though he had never been sick.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit and presence of God does that kind of thing. He's that kind of God.
Amen.
Now here's a king that's sick, but the problem is he doesn't have a walk with the real God. He doesn't believe in the real God, and he couldn't be healed by the real God because the very basis of getting touched from God is faith.
Yes.
And the man has none. He doesn't even have faith to believe that he's actually going to die when he knows he's going to die. This prophet of God sends him and says, you are most surely going to die. And he can't even believe that.
Yeah.
So he thinks he's going to use his authority and drag this man up and do some abusive thing to him to stop what this man said. Everybody tries to kill the prophets when they say things they don't like.
Yeah.
And he just said, hey, if.
Yeah.
And as you say, I'm a man of God. If you believe that, I believe that's what he's saying. If you believe that I'm a man of God, you won't die. How's that?
Yeah.
But if you don't believe it, and you're just saying it,
But let's let God show if I'm a man of God. If I'm a man of God, you're going to burn to death right now.
Yeah.
And it was so.
Yeah.
Now, you think, okay, so I need faith. When you examine yourself, you realize, God, I lack faith.
Yeah.
We come to trials, and sometimes our trials are about family things. Sometimes it's about financial things. I have financial trials. And when you get in a financial trial, it looks like your bank account is just, well, I have a bank account. And it seems like you're trying to hold all the pieces of the puzzle together. And when you start trying to hold the things together, you realize, well, something's going on here. This has to be God. God has to be doing something in my life, because resting in God is that I can take care of you, because His promise is, we're coming to an hour that you can't buy, sell, or work, which is a Sabbath.
Yeah.
Yep. Jewish Sabbath. You can't buy on that day. You can't sell on that day. You can't work on that day, right?
Right.
That's all it is. But you can rest on that day. In fact, God commanded us to rest on that day. And then He said, there's a day coming on the whole earth. And unless you take the name or the number or the image of the beast, you'll not be able to work, you'll not be able to buy, you'll not be able to sell. And if you take any of His answers, I will take your name out of the book. Now this is what the church world is teaching, and this is the reason I'm concerned about the rapture of the church before tribulation. Because it says you won't be here during the time that the 3 sixes are going on. And it's nothing but a Sabbath. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that there remains a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. Rest in Him. Those nations lived on its finances. When we get into a difficult time, we want to throw finances at the stuff. We want to look and see how much we've got in our rain gauge for that rainy day. And when there's nothing for the rainy day, we fear the rainy day. And we're believers. And what Jesus told His disciples is, listen, why do you worry about anything? I take care of the sparrows, don't I? And you know what they had to be thinking? Sparrows die. This is that wrecking of the theological assumption that you will go with Him all the way to the end with faith. So He said, and not one of them dies. He said, look at the sparrows. They neither toil nor sow. They don't store up stuff in barns. They're not busy putting grain up. They're not putting bugs up. I take care of them. And people are thinking, yes, I wouldn't want to live like the sparrows. And Jesus said, and not one of them dies, but what the Father doesn't know. He said, you're worth way more than the sparrows. And He said, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. And He said, oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have little faith. He said, your worries are all about stuff that won't matter eternally. I'm talking eternal things to you. And that's what you and I want. We want a faith that is rooted in Christ Jesus. We're arguing over whether or not we're God in a rapture. Big deal. Except this is the thing that's important. You better be able to live through a Sabbath, because God's going to shut the finances off, and He's not going to do it to the world. The world has no faith to live through. The world doesn't know anything about a Sabbath. And He said, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. It means you had to be a believer, and your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He said, if you do this, if you take the name, and men say, okay, well, we've got to find out why there would be people here that He would say that for, because our doctrine and our theology doesn't do it. They give you this ring around the rosy thing. Here's the simplicity of it. God knows how to get the church to perfection, and we believe it ain't happening. We teach it in the Bible schools that God could never bring the church to perfection, that He couldn't bring people like me and you to perfection. And that's because we put in the wrong information, and you can't get out the right answer if you put in the wrong information. You can't even get your own computer. When Jesus birthed us again, He put a new man inside. And it came from the righteous seed. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we were already in the kingdom, yes? But see, theology says, I don't want to hear that. I cannot hear that. What theology is this that you're talking about God's people coming into perfection? My theology is that there's an impossible thing that men found impossible with the God they see, all things are possible with. With God, all things are possible. And we preach it from pulpits all over the world. But when it comes to God bringing the church to perfection on this earth, that's impossible. Do you know why? Because they're looking at the old man. They're not looking at the new man. And they're not looking at God. I can tell you, God knows how to get a perfected church. God knows how to get a perfected church. Because He got one perfected in Jerusalem. Am I right? They crucified Jesus and they began to persecute the Christians. And you know what that persecution did? It separated the men from the boys. It separated those who were spirit-born from those who were hangers-on. Faith is the thing that carries you through this. The Bible said, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Religious snobbery, religious elitism, smarter than everybody else, more educated than everybody else, believing that sin is always going to be in man so you can elevate God. The God who said He created Adam perfect. Right. But we're going to elevate God because we don't want man to be elevated up. Here's the deal. When you're made perfect by God, you're made perfect by God. You aren't going to do it by a doctrine. You're not going to do it by a theology. You're not going to do it because you got up one morning and said, I'm going to go to sinless perfection. You never make it there. You're going to have to be like a lump of clay in the hand of a potter. And you're going to have to recognize it. And when you come to that place that God has got that last wicked thing out of your mind, and God knows how to get the stuff out of us, the Bible said, He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. God knows how to get you and me to a place that we will receive from God what He wants to say. We don't want to be like this king, Ahaziah. We do not want to be like this king. He's in rebellion against God. He is in flux. He's in motion. He doesn't want to receive things from God. He knows there's a prophet that hears real things from God, but he's at war with the prophet because he doesn't say what he wants to hear. So he's going to control the circumstances. I'm the authority. I'm going to arrest you. You come down with my soldiers. You don't have to send 50 men to get a man of God. All you have to do is send somebody and say, come down, I want to talk with you. You don't need 50 soldiers to get a man of God. And what God's talking to me and you about is that we have left the glory of what God intended. God said, I'll tell you what. The reason I set the bar so high that I would bring the church to perfection is so that you would know you didn't do it. Amen. You're not going to do it. You're not going to give God your best and get to perfection. You can give God your best, you'll be like Cain. You'll hate your brother that received it. Jesus walked in the flesh perfect. Is that true? The Bible says He's the firstborn among many brethren. Is that true?
Yes.
So He said, Father, make them one, even as You and I are one. He said, Me in them, and them in Me. The Bible said, In Him we live and move and have our being. If I am in Christ Jesus, He said, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you've got the mind of Christ, you don't need nothing else fixed.
Yes, right.
You can quit preaching about stealing. You can quit preaching about lying. You can quit preaching about adultery. You can quit preaching about all the excesses of sin. If you get the mind of Christ, listen to me. When you have the mind of Christ, you think like He thought, you walk like He walked, you love what He loved, you do what He did, you love God, you surrender to God, you bow your knee to God, and nothing in the world can touch you because everything tempted Him and He received none of it as the thing to bow to. That's what God's telling me and you. And you know what does that? Faith in God. You see, faith in God says God can bring the church to a place that we could never bring it to. And the reason that we can't make it perfect is because it would touch it with our abilities. And the Bible said it isn't going to be your ability. He said you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man boast. So we read that and then we come to church and then I start telling you how to be good and how to be better and how to do good and how to do better, and then you start trying all that stuff, and after 40 years of living, you still got things in your life that you know are not up to par. And so you try harder, and I preach harder, and you come to the altar more often, and I harangue you. Then you go through these things of self-doubt and the sense of God not getting you through, and then you begin to wonder about real God. And here's where we've left off the real God, and that is that He came to dwell inside of you to change you. And He's going to bring you through things so that you are brought to humility and need Him.
and you recognize His sovereignty, and you need His mind. Because when you've got His mind, your hands act like His hands, your mouth talks like His mouth, your eyes see what His eyes saw. And you can't do that with the Sunday School Quarterly. You can't do that with a PhD in divinity. You can't do that because you've risen up to give God everything He wants out of you. You're going to have to humble yourself down and say, God, what I need is that You're asking me to bow myself to You, for You to rule in my mind, and for me to obey. What You're asking me is to believe and to obey. And when the Spirit of God told Jesus, you're going to go to the cross, He decided, I am going to the cross. And God spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you see, we think perfectionist people running around with a little halo over their head saying, I don't sweat because I'm perfect. Check. No, that's what we think. We think, this person never gets angry. This person never gets angry. Ooh, he did get angry. Well, I changed my opinion. Of the outside man or the inside man? The sovereignty of God and the workmanship of God. When God looks on you, God knows how to do you like He did Abraham. He said, Abraham, listen, I'll tell you what. Sarah's right. Get rid of this son. Send him away. He made this child Ishmael with an Egyptian maid. Sarah's jealous. Get rid of this child. This man loved that boy. He believed that boy was the promised man. He was the happiest guy on earth. He picked him up. He carried him around. He just loved this kid. Everywhere he went, Abraham had him with him. They were inseparable. If Sarah was jealous of Hagar, think about how jealous she was that this relationship with Abraham took him to such heights. And then one day in her jealousy, she said, I can't do this. God said, this isn't the promise. He tells Abraham, send that child away. The bedrock of obedience. It's costly obedience. You think, well, I need a Sunday School Quarterly that tells me what to obey to get to this perfection. That's what men have tried. It isn't that. God knows what your Isaac is. God knows your Isaac. When you want to come to God, God's way, you let Him touch your Isaac. That thing you are going to protect at all costs. That thing you are not going to lay down. That thing that you're not going to give up on. And listen to me. What God wants is for you and me to realize that to come to that place past you is to let Him be the mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You want that in you. I want it in me. And I want a faith walk with God. Because the Bible said that this is the victory that overcomes the world. Not a self-righteous attitude. Not memorizing the Bible. Not fasting often. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Your faith. Your faith in who? You? No, because in Philippians he said, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. And God said to Abraham, in order to be in my kingdom, you have to be circumcised. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. In other words, we don't bring Him down to our level. He's not an anthropomorphic projection. He's not what you think He is. He's not what theology teaches He is. He's God. And He's capable of doing what He promised in His Word. Amen. You look up perfection in the Bible, you will find over and over and over again that God never made anything less than perfect. Yeah. God doesn't make man under sin. He didn't make us under the dominion of sin. He sold Himself under the dominion of sin. And it wasn't what He ordained because He made Adam perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And He's got a remedy. And the Bible says we are no longer, you look at the book of Romans alone, it tells you that we are not under the bondage of sin. That we should serve it.
Amen.
And so if you're not the servant of sin and you don't have to serve sin and you have power over sin, then what is it that would stop you from victory? And if you think that God didn't intend to give us victory over sin, He breathed on the disciples in the book of John and He said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins, you remit. Their sins are remitted. And whosoever sins, you retain, will be retained. Don't tell me that we are bound by sin. Because God gave the disciples the Holy Ghost. He said, whosoever sins, you remit. Listen to me. There's power within the church. The church don't teach us. You know why? We don't get it. We don't get it. And it isn't an easy tap on your head telling you, okay, your sins are forgiven. No, it is when the Holy Ghost tells you, And that's what the Spirit of God has ordained for the church. He gave that kind of power to the church. Power over sin in someone else's life. If you don't think that's true, you realize that when they opened the roof and dropped the man down in front of Jesus, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can do that but God only? Well, you see, that's why I said receive the Holy Ghost. Because you missed the point when God comes to dwell inside of you. And God is in your mind. And God says, I want you to do this particular thing. Then God can do it. And all of your high-minded theology has to crumble at the feet of God. And otherwise you're going to be like Ahaz left in this place where your word from the man of God is, thou shalt surely die. You will not come up from this place, but you will surely die. And you will decide you're still at war with the word of God. But your war with God and what God's teaching will not bring one scrap of evidence against what God prophesied would happen. This is a mighty God, and He had a will of sin, and He made the earth without it. I said He made the earth without it. He didn't want death. He never created His man to die. God never created man to die. Death came on man because of sin. And life came on us through Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, God redeemed us at the cross of Calvary. We minimize the great glory of what God actually did at the cross. Because the Bible said that Jesus was the last man, Adam. The last man, Adam. And in Him we live and move and have our being. We want to stay outside this place that God would bring us into, and the only way to walk in there is obedience. You have to have a heart that is surrendered to God and obedient to God. You want the Word of God to move through your life? Get on board with what the Word of God says. Throw out your own ideas. The forgiveness doesn't come. It isn't like some priest offering you forgiveness. That is not what it was. It is a battle. It is a battle where the souls of people lay in the balance. And just like that man that was lower down in the room, he didn't ask Jesus, forgive me my sins. The man on the cross did not ask Jesus, forgive me my sins. He told those people, shut up. This man has done no wrong. And then he looked over at Jesus. He tells him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, that's perfection. That thief on the cross reached a place where faith could take a hold of a dying man and say, indeed, he is the Messiah. And he's going to resurrect. And I want to be where he is at the end of this day. I want to be where he is at the end of this day. And he is beat beyond recognition, suffocating on the cross just like you are. And you believe that he can get you where you need to go. You see, we need to be able to see what God did with Jesus Christ to believe that we could come to perfection. Because if you could look at what Jesus did when he was dying and tell yourself congratulations for the great thing you've done, you are missing the point. Because to come to perfection his way is to look up and see him gasping for breath. Bloody beyond recognition. Blood hanging from his face. They plucked his beard. They beat him with rods. Blood running from his nose that's coagulated, hanging down from his lips. You can't see the difference between where his eyes are and his lips are. And he's beaten beyond recognition. His back is frayed from the cat of nine tails. And here he's hanging, suffocating. And if you think your victory is some little religious thing you've got right, if you think you somehow made heaven because you've got some act together and you're going to come to perfection, if you can stand at the foot of the cross and look at that, and if you achieved anything, you missed the point. And from that cross came that thunder back again. Whosoever sins, I have triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And in order to triumph over death, you have to do something with sin. Because the wages of sin is still death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I are going to walk in this humility. Every single day of your life, you're going to realize, I didn't win this perfection because I decided to be perfect. I just bowed my knee and surrendered and said, God, you have your way with me. And when I'm in opposition, like Abraham felt opposition against Ishmael, I want you to tell me, do what Sarah said. I want to do what you told me to do. And then one day God said, bring this kid, Isaac, up on the mountain. And you stay in there. You think it's some cheap little road thing that's like, well, don't do this and do this and don't do that and do this. You think that's what it is? It is not. It's when God takes that thing that you have wanted all your life. You love it more than you love you. And then God just says, come bring that and sacrifice that to me. There's no preacher on earth can tell you what your Isaac is, but God knows what it is. And what you want is to get ready for that day
But when God tells you, here's your Isaac, and then you just back away and say, Your Majesty, Your will be done in this. Your will be done in me. Your will be done in me, as it is in heaven. And when he got up on that mountain, he knew something that no one else knew. He knew faith. And his faith said, you know, God's going to resurrect him. You know that, don't you? You're going to kill him. And you're going to watch the blood run out of his neck. He's going to let you tie him up. And he's going to die. And then you're going to stand there and wait. Just wait. Because God said, this body is that promise I made you. And you're just going to wait. I'll wait. And I don't care how long I have to wait. I'll wait all night. And when my brain screams, you know, he's been dead all night. It'll mean nothing to me. And if we should go 5 days, it'll mean nothing to me. 10 days. I'll do like I did the sacrifice. I'll just keep the vultures off the body. I'll just keep the vultures off the body. Because this kid... Because this kid and me are coming down off of this mountain. This is the reason perfection can't come out of a quarterly. It's the reason it can't come through a theology. It has to come out of the oracles of God. It's a new man. A new man. And it is a surrender of the old man. And when you lay down the old man, you'll know when you do. You'll know. And you won't do it just once. You're going to start with little lay downs. You're going to start with little lay downs. Lay this down. Lay this down. Lay this down. And you start laying down those things. And it isn't about something that's being preached. It's just about you and an intimate relationship with the God who has your ear and who you believe. And it's from that basis alone you begin to walk in this place where what God ordained comes to pass in your life and mine. There is a place where the church will walk above sin. I mean walk above sin. And it is not because you and I decided we were better than anybody else. It is because God humbled us to receive this baton in the race for submission to God. And when you heard that runner coming up behind you, all you could think about is give me the baton. Give me that baton. Give me the baton. I want to outrun me. I want to outrun me. Give me the baton. I want heaven pleased with how I run. I want the victory to be laid at the feet of Jesus. I want everything that comes to pass in my life to be laid at the feet of the victor, not me, but him. To glorify Jesus Christ and not me. When you and I recognize that the run that we're in is not a single person run, it comes from somebody who passes the baton. You run. You pass the baton. But you have to understand that together we're going to get this thing finished in us that God ordained. He prophesied it. So here comes a man of faith. Whether he simply could pay attention to 100 dead men Well, he just simply was smart enough to figure out that he knew exactly what to do. So the king sends another captain. Verse 13 said, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees. You can be sent on a mission by the flesh. And recognize when you arrive that you need to turn and bow to God. I've been in many circumstances where I thought I was on a mission, and at the last second I would pray, God, I'm asking for your will to be done on this instance now. And I've had God turn my mind instantly. Instantly. But this man comes and bows his knee. You ever catch yourself in a place where you find that you are in opposition to God? You've done or said something you should not have done or said, or you're in this warfare because somebody else's anger has sent you to come and say and do something. And you've commissioned yourself to go forward under that command. And when you recognize the disaster that will befall you. And this man recognized the disaster. Am I right? I don't know what that second man was thinking. I'm just telling you, I don't know what the second captain of this 50 was thinking. Because word came back that Elijah ain't coming back with that guy. They all got burned to death. It's like, okay, then when the king sent the second 50, you're a captain, you're under that king, and you have to come to this man. What is it that you would know to do? If you knew God at all, you would know what to do. It's like, man, I'm a representative of something right now that's not of God. It's not godly. This is where I'm at. But I can tell you, God, I need your forgiveness. I need your way through this. I need you to help me right now. Pick me up from where I'm at and deliver me out of this thing. We can live a half of a lifetime moving in the wrong direction. And God bring you to the place that you recognize today. Let's turn this thing around. Yes. And you do what? Decide you're going to follow through with whatever it was and see how that's going to work out? Absolutely not. No. It is surrender to God. And this captain fell on his knees. This leader, this important man. And he just gets down on his knees at the foot of this man of God. See? He believes he's a man of God. You get that? He knows this is God. And he doesn't intend to take him and his 50 men home to glory right now. He doesn't intend to do that. He intends to bow his knee to God. You and I, no matter what your day was like yesterday, no matter what your life has been like in the months before now, what God says is today, if you will harden not your hearts, as Israel did in the provocation in the wilderness, if you will not harden your hearts. So they hardened their hearts, you guys, because they wouldn't receive what God was doing, because it was what they didn't want to do. He brought them out and made their life to be what He wanted it to be. Am I right? Totally dependent upon Him. That's perfection. And He took their whole lifetime to get them to perfection, did He not? Because under Moses, they had the leadership of God. They had the manna from heaven. They had the water that was spiritual drink. Am I right? They all drank of that same spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. Yes? Yeah. And for 40 years, they were in the wilderness till all the old man died out. That's what God wants to do to you. In order to come to perfection, you have to have the old man die out and the new man grow up. And that's what the church hasn't been quick to do. We haven't been feeding the new man because we've been focused on the old man. The perfection we're looking for is in the old man. And you're not going to perfect the old man. You're not going to perfect the old man. Even Paul said that. Not that I would do, I do not. He said, when I make up my mind, I'm going to do the right thing. He said, there's a law with me. I said, Paul, you're not going to make your mind up, you're going to do it. And you're a self-willed man, but you're still not going to come to perfection by making your own mind up. I'm going to change you. And God did. And God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, three times I sought God. You want to know what sinless perfection comes around? It comes around that kind of surrender to God. He said, God, take this thing from me. Whatever was happening to him, he was begging God. And he knew God's a miracle-working God. He knew he was a healing God. He knew he could do it. People say, well, he was losing his sight. It's possible he was going blind. I don't care what it was. But something was so vexing to Paul that he wanted God to change it. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. He said, I'm made strong in your weakness. You think perfection is strength? Black. Heal him. Who laughed? Well, that's getting close to dying young. Thing is, you see, that's what we think perfection is. It is that strength of the self-made man. It's not that. That's what God did in the wilderness when the old man was dead and they drank of the spiritual rock. But where were they? They were locked under God through the whole time because there was a cloud above them that led them and a pillar of fire that led them. And you had to be where God wanted you, when God wanted you, how God wanted you to do what God wanted you. And you could like it or not like it, but you had to be there. And when the old man was dead, the new man could go in. Yes? That's perfection. And you recognize that God is going to change something that you desperately want to change. And then you just tell him, okay, it's okay with me. It's well with my soul. This is well with my soul. You are now coming to this place that everybody around you is going to think nothing's changed in you. But God will know that he put your heart in his hand. And when his self-will would come up, you'd go squeeze it, Jesus. And he would squeeze it and a little bit of blood would come out. And then your bowel self will come back. You go, squeeze it again, Jesus. It's not done. And you squeeze it a little harder. And then finally you just tell him, Jesus, squeeze it till the last drop comes out of my self will. And when you pray like that, God is going to accomplish in you what he wanted done. And you won't strut. You will not strut. You will limp like Jacob limped. Under the power of a God who weakened you for the battle of your life because he was going to fight your battles because he already fought your battle because he's got this thing in the bag. It's done. But faith takes a hold of it. Faith appropriates. Faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. That's why we quit believing that he could bring a perfection of the church. And when we began to preach that in this country, miracles stopped in this country. Listen to me. You go back and look. We had great miracles moving in the church, moving in the church, moving in the church. And when the church began to preach that there was a thing God couldn't do, there was nothing God would do. Because you know why? We actually lost our faith in God getting everything done. I'm just telling you. You can't throw God out and get miracles of dead people being raised to life. We still love Smith Wigglesworth's books. We still like to talk about the lady that he stood up and the courts collapsed. 12,000 people in an auditorium said, bring the dead, and they did. We still love to talk about that. But how long has it been since God has said, stand the corpse up in the church? Stand the corpse up. These things that we cannot see, we cannot tell. God wants something you can see. God wants something you can see to be changed. And I know God is doing that. But when you take all the limitations off God, he's free to do whatever he wants to do in you. And if you don't believe he can change you from the creature you are to be what he wants you to be, you limit the Holy One of Israel. And our doctrines have limited him. We have maligned him. God's telling us, come on back. This man fell on his knees. You're almost done. Listen. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50 and the third captain of 50. He went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and beside him and said to him, O man of God, I pray thee. Listen, if you're asking a man of God to do something prayerfully, you believe he's a man of God. You believe he's a man of God. Let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in your sight. This man's a believer. This man's a believer that the man he's talking to is indeed a man under the sovereignty of the will of God. And that he can do as he prays. God will hear his prayer. Yes? Even in an hour of judgment, God will hear this man's prayer. Humble yourself down. See what God will do. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. He testified about what God did. You hear this? This man testified about what God did. He said, I tell you, I know what happened. I give honor to God for the thing. But you can ask God now and he'll give me my life. Please give me my life. You ever get in a place where the devil's haranguing you and beating up on you on mistakes you've made or things you've done? Do this. Drop to your knees. Drop to your knees. Go straight to God. You tell him, this is this, and this is what I need. Let my life be precious in your sight. God hears this humble cry. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Listen. This is what saved that man. Not Elijah's compassion. Elijah was praying, and not doubt in my mind, Elijah was praying. But the word came from the angel. Go down with this man. You can trust him. Look at God. Look at God. He said, Elijah, you couldn't trust those other men. He didn't tell him you couldn't trust him. He just said, if I be a man of God, that's what the Spirit of God did to him. And they died. You couldn't trust them. Now the angel tells Elijah, you can go with this guy. You can trust him. Where he had to go, where Elijah had to go, he had to go under the sovereign protection of the voice of God. You're going to live like that. I'm going to live like that. You're going to have the sovereign protection of God on your life, and you will do it because God says no. And then God says go. And when you go when God says go, you're under the sovereign protection of God. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, for thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. So he died. So he died. We think a lot about how God delivered Daniel in the lion's den. But by obedience, he saved the lions. No, by obedience, he saved the lions. Because he told the lions, don't mess with him, he's mine. And if they would have, he'd had to kill them. Yeah? God saved the lions that day, too. And you know those lions were telling everybody. Man, they rolled the stone back. There I was. Man, that guy looked good. He was a little skinny. I knew right off he was a Jew and he fasted, but and I was thinking, man, this kid. And then there's an angel of God, and he tells me, he actually didn't tell me. He just shook his finger like, when you and I obey like the lions, starved out of your mind, and the devil throws you a morsel, and God tells you no, and you just go no, and then he puts his head on you and punches the bones around so you're more comfortable. You just spread out. You do not growl. Because you don't want the angel to think something went wrong. You want a testimony. God give you a testimony. But you won't get it on the other side of the stone. You want a testimony. You're going to get it when they roll the stone back. And you can see the den. And you have a God who will lift you up. It will not matter. He will not save you from the lion's den. He will save you in the lion's den. He will not save you from the storms. He will save you in the storms. But He's that kind of God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And your walk with God is in the hands of the potter who never made anything less than perfect. Let's stand together. God, we thank You for all that You are doing to us. God, I repent of every doubtful thought I ever had. God, I just repent before Your throne. What sin? What treason against the throne? God, that a man who knows You like You've made Yourself known to me could doubt anything ever about Your blessings, Your promises, Your Word, Your will coming to pass in my life. God, in the hands of the great potter, for You to complete what it is Your glory, not my glory. This won't bring me glory. I didn't come to that place because of things that I did in myself. But You taught me to surrender. And You taught me to trust. And You taught me to believe. You showed me by infallible proof. And God, I recognize that in this place today, all of us are hungry to take from You these things that we heard today and try them with the Word of God. Try them against the backdrop of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelations. God, You are the God who has spoken these things today, or You are not. And if You are not, Your Word will most certainly straighten out these things. Because God, what we seek is not to hear something, but to know the truth. God, we didn't come here, Jesus, just to fellowship. We came here to fellowship with You. And we pray that Your will indeed will be done in us as it is in heaven. And we believe Your will is done perfectly in heaven. And You told us to pray for that, and so we're praying for it. Not because we could do it, but because we need a miracle. We need a miracle. God, we want to see You. All the binders taken off, all the doubts taken off, all the theologies removed, all the doctrines that would cloud our vision, all gone. Free us from anything that would keep us from Your truth. God, we pray it in Your righteous name, that we might walk according to Your will and find victory and surrender and perfection, God, in that place where we lay ourselves down at Your feet or lay our Isaac down. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night.